But as we come to God's word, our faith this evening is famous last words. And quite often the last words that you hear somebody speak can be pretty memorable, and they can stick in your mind for a long, long time. And it's usually whenever somebody comes to the end of their life, and as they reflect over, they sum it all up quite often in one phrase. Elvis Presley said, "I hope I haven't bored you." He was a great entertainer, and his aim was to entertain people. So as he came to the end of his life, he said, "I hope I haven't bored you." Winston Churchill said, "I am bored with it all." Quite contrast. George Best said, "Do not die like I did." And the Buddha said, "Work hard to gain your salvation." People all have different ways of summing up the life. And what we're going to look at this evening is the last words of Jesus Christ, and as they are recorded in John's Gospel. And as Jesus comes to the end of his life, and as he hangs on the cross, he actually makes several statements, and these are known as the cries of the cross. But we're only going to look at one of these this evening. And somebody has said that these are the greatest words ever spoken by the greatest man who ever lived at the greatest moment ever witnessed. And we're just going to read it here in John chapter 19, and it's all up on the screen here, and we'll just read through it. "Finally, Pilate handed him over to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Here they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had notice and fastened to the cross, it read, 'Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews.' Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near this city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, 'Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be King of the Jews.' Pilate answered, 'What I have written, I have written.' When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with an undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one place from top to bottom. 'Let's not tear it,' they said to one another. 'Let's decide by lot who will get it.' This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, 'They divided my garments among them, and they cast lots for my clothing.' So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there, and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, 'Dear woman, this is your son.' And to the disciple, 'Here is your mother.' From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Later, knowing that all was completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, 'I am thirsty.' A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it and put a sponge on the stalk of a hyssop plant and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he received the drink, Jesus said, 'It is finished.' With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." It is finished. These are the final words of Jesus as he hangs on the cross after being beaten, whipped, mocked and cursed. But why are these three words described as the three greatest words ever spoken by the greatest man who ever lived? Well, there are two ways of reading these words, "It is finished." One is with despair and one is with delight. And we're going to have a quick look just at what the difference in these are. So, I heard the words, "It is finished," when I was around 14 years old, and I was filled with despair. I thought I had found the girl of my dreams. And I thought our relationship was really good places. It was real blossoming. But after 2 whole weeks, it was over. It was finished. Oh, I was devastated. So I had to go into the rubber change rooms and say, "Guys, it's over. It is finished." And they're like, "Oh, what happened? But I was just heartbroken. Or maybe you are a Man United fan here. And at the end of last season, in the last game of this last season, in the last minute of the last game, you realise that it was finished. The league was over. City has scored those 2 goals in injury time, and all your hopes have passed, and your heart just sank. 2 ways of reading the words, "It is finished," with despair. However, you can also read it with absolute delight as well. And I realise some of you here over the last week have actually finished all of your 8 levels. And you've come running in on Friday and you haven't had a care in the world at all. And you've had such big smiles as you've ran in and said, "Keith, they're over. It is finished. I have finished all my exams. I have 3 or 4 months off. I can do whatever I want. 14 years of education. I have completed it. I have crammed it all into the last 2 or 3 weeks. It is finished," and you can say it with real delight. Or think about Leonardo da Vinci as he finishes off the Mona Lisa, and as he puts his paintbrush down, and as he steps back from it, and as he looks at his great masterpiece, he says, "It is finished. It is complete. It is just the way that I want it to be. It is perfect, and if I add anything else to it, I'm just going to ruin it." So he puts his paintbrush down and he says, "It is finished," with great delight. And whenever Jesus hung on the cross 2,000 years ago, as we have just read, and as he cried, "It is finished," he didn't cry with a cry of despair, as though everything had gone wrong. Let me just repeat that. He didn't cry it in despair as though everything had gone wrong. As he hangs on the cross and as it looks to everybody around him that he maybe has lost, and as the Jewish people think, "We have won. We have killed another red kid," or as the Romans look on and think, "We have killed Jesus and our troublemaker is out of the way." They all maybe thought that Jesus was saying, "It is finished," with despair. And maybe as you have read this passage or heard the whole thing about Jesus in the past, you have quite often thought that he cried it with despair. But I've got some really good news this evening. And the good news is that as Jesus hung on the cross and he cried those three words, "It is finished," he said it with great delight. And we're just going to look at two reasons why Jesus said it with great delight. And the first reason is Jesus' mission to bring salvation to the world was finished. Jesus Christ was no ordinary man, and his life was no ordinary life. And in the book of John that we've read from, it's a book all about Jesus Christ. And it begins in chapter 1, talking about Jesus as the Word. And it's just another way to describe Jesus. And what it tells us is that Jesus was there from the beginning, and that he was with God, and that he was actually God. And it actually goes on to say that everything around us was created through Jesus. So he was there in the beginning. And then as you read on through the book of John, it actually says Jesus left his home in heaven where he was in place of glory and of comfort and of perfect unity with the Father and Holy Spirit. And he actually came, and he came down to earth, and he added humanity to his dead. He was fully God and fully man as he walked here on earth. And his life on earth was not just to come from heaven, just to see what life on earth was like, but his life had a very specific purpose. It had been prophesied hundreds of years before, and then just at this time, Jesus comes onto the earth stage and shows people that he is God. And Jesus' purpose whenever he came to earth was to come to die. And that seems actually quite an odd purpose. Somebody's purpose is to come and to die. Usually whenever we think of purpose, we think of what we can do. We go off to first, we get a job, we go on holiday, we can help the poor. But Jesus' overall purpose when he came to earth was to come to die. And along the way, he showed people through his miracles and through his actions and through his love and through his compassion that he was, in fact, God. So what was Jesus' life on earth like? What would it be like for the creator of everything to then come to earth and walk in our shoes? Well, Jesus' life was a complete battle right the way from a young baby through to his final hours, because as a young baby, Herod tried to kill him. As a teenager, he was misunderstood by his parents. As a young man entering his 3 years of ministry, he was offered everything that the world had to offer by the devil. Other crowds wanted to crown him as their earthly king and to lead a rebellion on earth. His friends continually let down. The religious people hated him, and the government wanted him dead as well. And yet, despite all of these things, and despite being tempted to go the wrong way in every way of his life, Jesus always done the right thing. He always chose the right option, and in every decision, he was perfect. And part of that was that he knew that he was on earth for a reason. And that his mission was to get to the cross, and nothing was going to get him sidetracked. Now, what happens on a Friday afternoon here? Aren't comes in. He's always one of the first people here. He comes in and he runs up to the loft as quickly as he can, and he goes straight for the hot chocolate, and he gets his marshmallows and his cream on it. And from the point that Aaron runs in the front door to the point where Aaron has his hot chocolate, you can't say anything to him. Nothing is going to take him away from getting up to the coffee bar. He is focused on what he wants to do. And as we look at the life of Jesus in the four Gospels, he is focused on what he has come to earth to do. He was on a mission, and that mission was going to lead him to Jerusalem along the way, showing them that he was God, living that perfect life of love and compassion. And all of that would ultimately be fulfilled in the cross, and nothing was going to stop him from getting there. Now don't get me wrong. Jesus wasn't looking forward to going to the cross or to what lay ahead of him. And as he got closer and closer to the cross, and on the eve of going to the cross, he cried out to God, "God, if there is any other way, please show us what it is." But God was silent. There was only one way that God could bring salvation to us, and that was through Jesus Christ. Only Jesus could bridge the gap between a holy God and us. So as Jesus hung on the cross, like 33 years on earth, and as he cried, "It is finished," he cried it with delight. Because as he looked back on his 33 years on earth, he knew that he had lived the perfect life. He knew that he had completed his mission on earth, and he knew that it was finished. Mission accomplished. And so he cried, it is finished. Jesus' mission to bring salvation to the world was finished. There's a check reason, and that is God's wrath for us was paid in full. Now, over the past year, some of our teenagers have started driving. This is quite a worrying thing, actually. And it is pretty scary to hear some of their stories of when they'll be driving the parents' car and how close they have come. Although I am not going to repeat any of them here because it was confidential. But teenagers, think here that you have just passed your driving test, and as you come home, in your driveway is a brand new BMW. And you think, "Wow, Mum and Dad have just got a new car. Isn't it lovely?" But whenever you get into the house, you realise that the car keys have your name on it. It's all yours. I wonder how you would react. Would you start thinking, "Oh, how am I ever going to pay my parents back?" Maybe if I give them £20 a week, slowly I will pay it off back. Well, that would probably take you about 20 to 30 years. And then what about the insurance as well? How much is it going to cost to get it insured? And then what about the petrol? How am I going to get a random? How am I going to pay to get filled up every time I want to? And then what about the tax, MFP, and sound system that you've always wanted? And as you're thinking about all this, and as you're worrying about how you're going to pay it all off, your parents interrupt you and they say, don't worry about any of the cost. We have paid for it in full. Look here. Here's the receipt. It is completely covered, and we've even put a full tank of petrol in it for you as well. The car is all yours. And in a way, that's what God does with our punishment for sin. And as humans, we have rebelled against God. Ever since Adam and Eve in the garden were disobeyed God by eating the fruit from the tree and said, God, we don't want to do things your way, but I want to be the Lord and I want to be the king of my own life. I want to do things my way. Ever since that happened, it's happened generation after generation after generation until it has come to us where we want to be the king of our own life. We want to keep on doing things our way rather than God's way. And it gets worse and worse and worse. And although we have taken a piece of fruit from a tree that was forbidden, all of us in some way have said, God, I don't want to do it your way. I want to do it my way. And it's really clear whenever you see a little baby and as it grows to about one and a half, very, very quick, babies learn how to say, no, I want to do it. I'm going to do it how I think I should do it. And in all of us, there is that rebellious spirit against authority and against God. And in our own lives as teenagers and as adults, we can see a long list of ways that we have done this. Whenever we have lied to our parents, whenever we have cheated in an exam, whenever we have lost our temper, whenever we have looked at that guy or girl with lustful thoughts, whenever we have hated somebody because they had more than what you had, whenever you made idols of money, sex, and power, in all of these ways we have rebelled against God, and we've got a long, long list. Mine is probably a lot longer than what yours is. And the bad news is that all of our actions have consequences. We all realize that whenever we do something wrong at school or at home, we get punished. And it's the same with God, because he is a fair judge. He has to punish our sin. Otherwise, things just wouldn't be fair, and everybody could just get off with doing whatever they wanted. However, there is really good news, and that is the good news that we want to share with you this evening, that as we look at our long list of sins on a piece of paper, because of Jesus' perfect life and because of his death on the cross, and because he rose again, Jesus had put a large rubber stamp and said that is paid in full. Paid in full. All of the consequences for all the wrong things that you have done have been paid in full. It is finished. Jesus comes to you and he says that you don't have to worry about all the consequences for all these things because I have paid the cost. I have loved you so much that I was willing to take the punishment from God that you deserve so that you could then go free. It is finished. You deserve to go to hell for your sins, but I have stood in the gap between God and you, and for 3 hours I have taken God's punishment that you deserve so that you could go free. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. God then has no wrath or no judgment left for us because we are covered by Jesus Christ. God cannot punish us because he has already punished Jesus. And Jesus done all this because he loves each of us incredibly. And he wants you to know this evening that God's wrath has been fully paid. It is finished. So, what does this mean for all of us here? Whether we are a teenager or an old person, well, I have 3 or 4 things and then we'll be finished. Firstly, it is an assurance that you are deeply loved and that you can be made right by God by asking for his forgiveness for all your sin through Jesus' perfect life, death, and resurrection. And if you haven't already done it, you can do it this evening. Jesus died for you. And if you are a Christian, you don't need to and you can't add anything else to make God love you anymore. And you can't do anything to make God love you any less. God's love for you is complete. And can I encourage you as Christians just to soak yourself in this love of God. And just like you don't have to do anything to pay off your BFW, you just have to enjoy. Can I urge you just to enjoy God's free gift of salvation? And this free gift brings us freedom from all of our guilt and all of the shame in our past. And it doesn't matter what we've done of as young people or as old people. It doesn't matter what we thought. We can have complete freedom from all of this. Don't let your past hold you captive to what God has for you in the future. You are free from your past. Live a life of pure gratitude for it because of what he's already given to you. It is finished. The greatest words ever spoken by the greatest man who ever lived at the greatest moment ever witnessed. My prayer is that these words will have a massive impact on your life over this summer and in the years to come.